If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 20. We have been in the book of Luke for a little over a year and a half now, and we'll be wrapping up this coming fall, and as we really kind of look at the details of what Jesus did for us. But we're in Luke chapter 20 this morning. This message, along with next week's message, will finish up chapter 20, and then we'll be into chapter 21. The question comes up, what happens after we die? That's a question that all of us need to probably address and answer. In fact, this afternoon, I'm wearing a suit because we have a homegoing this afternoon of Jane Green. Just last Monday, she went home to be with the Lord. She is celebrating eternal life with Jesus right now. She knew Jesus, and now she's experiencing life after death. There are basically two groups of people. It's not real complicated. The first group says that life is all there is. You live, you die, that's it. There's another group, though, that many come from some religious or some faith idea that there is life beyond the grave. And of course, we believe there's life beyond the grave. This morning, we are going to see how Jesus handles a question that comes from the Sadducees about life after death. It begins in verse 27 of Luke 20. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to engage our ears and our hearts and our spirits to hear what you are saying to the church. Lord, fill us with faith today about heaven. And Lord, help us to understand what a marvelous privilege it is to be children of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, there are two major groups of Jewish leadership that we hear about. Now, there are more, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees are the main two we hear about. There's the Essenes, and then there were the Zealots. But these two were the largest groups of individuals. But the Sadducees were a little bit smaller group than the Pharisees. The Sadducees had a close association with the temple and with the priesthood and the things that happened there. Another difference, though, the Sadducees only accepted the scriptures as authoritative, whereas the Pharisees would embrace oral tradition, things that happened through the ages, and some of their man-made laws that they would put alongside of scripture. The Sadducees, though, gave the greatest weight to the first five books of the Bible, which we call the Pentateuch, Penta being five. There were five books, and these five included the law found in Leviticus as well as Deuteronomy. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees, though, also did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in this eternal life in heaven. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. And because they didn't believe in the resurrection, they were sad, you see. I know some of you have heard that from way back. It's corny, but it makes sense. But the way the Pharisees treated people, they weren't fair, you see. Maybe that'll help you remember. Okay, let's move on. The Sadducees basically believed that you determined your own destiny. That was kind of how they saw things. The Pharisees believed God was guiding the universe. It was the Pharisees, though, that were really looking for the promised Messiah. The Sadducees were not as eager about the Messiah showing up. He would disrupt their wealth, their power, their positions, and so they didn't believe in this day of judgment to come, or at least they didn't want to believe in the day of judgment that was to come. And so it's these Sadducees that come to Jesus with this hypothetical situation and question. Verse 28. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses gave us a law. Now, see, they move right back to the law, to the scriptures. Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third married our brother married her. This continued with all seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. The question, of course, is anchored to a teaching that is found in the Jewish law. In Deuteronomy 25, we can read a portion of that, verse 5 and 6. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. How many are excited about this law? Okay. Verse 6, the first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so his name will not be blotted out from Israel. The purpose of the practice was to keep the family name from dying out and to keep the family inheritance intact. An example of this is found in the story of Ruth, if you remember that story. Boaz, who is the man who ends up marrying Ruth, was talking to one of the relatives that was in line to marry, and this is what he says in Ruth 4:5. Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." Well, Boaz was saying, if you buy the land, it really won't be yours anyway. It's going to go to the first son. So anyway, Boaz ends up marrying her because it was a God story. You go read that. It was a God story. And it had nothing to do about inheritance of here. The other relative was just looking for land and money. Boaz was looking for God's will to be done. And so we have these Sadducees who come up to Jesus making up this absurd question with the ridiculous notion that if there happened to be a resurrection, which they didn't believe in, they're wondering, the woman who married seven husbands, which one in heaven will she be married to? Here's that question again in verse 33. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. The Sadducees are really just trying to put Jesus in a no-win situation. That's what they were trying to do. They figured that he's either going to have to make an arbitrary choice between the seven brothers, right? If he's going to declare there's a resurrection, or he has to say there is no resurrection, and that would have made the Sadducees very happy. So here's where Jesus begins to answer them in verse 34. Jesus replied, "Marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection." Jesus starts out by pointing out that these men were viewing heaven as a continuation of earth. Church, heaven and earth are not the same. Jesus tells them, listen, there is no marriage in heaven. In heaven, people no longer die. In heaven, we don't need to perpetuate the race if people do not die. Jesus said, you're going to be like the angels. Make sure you heard like the angels. That does not necessarily mean you're going to have wings. All right? There are a lot of people who believe that we die and become angels. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we'll be like the angels. It simply means that we will live in the presence of the Lord forever and spend our lives serving Him. That's what the angels do. And we'll be like them. Now, the idea that there's no marriage in heaven, I know, is a great disappointment to some. But to others, they just might be relieved. That's on both sides, both men and women, you know. Don't say amen to that, okay. I know that a lot of us look forward to saying, well, I want to be with my spouse. I want to be with my family members in heaven. You have to understand, our relationships are going to be different in heaven. On earth, marriage is this unique relationship that God has given us of intimacy while we are here on earth. But I believe that Jesus, when he says we'll be like the angels, he's really letting us know that our relationships in heaven are going to surpass even the best or the greatest relationships you've ever known on earth. In heaven, we're going to know each other fully. We're going to be known and we will know each other. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 8:11. Jesus says, and I tell you this, that many Gentiles, praise God, we're going to get to go to heaven, will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. What? How many are excited to sit with Abraham? In heaven, we are going to know who Abraham is. We're going to know who Isaac is. We're going to know who Jacob is. But most of all, we're going to know who Jesus is. Amen? Knowing that and what Jesus says, it only makes sense that we're going to know each other in heaven. But there's not going to be this need for the fulfillment of the marriage union because our bodies are, we're going to be changed. We're going to be made immortal and complete when we get to heaven. Listen to what Paul tells us, Philippians 3. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And so, we're going to get new bodies. How many is excited about a new body? We're going to be changed, just like we're changing the hallway. You got to change things. At the same time, though, we're going to know each other. There's not going to be, though, the separation of blood relationship and church family relationship and friendship relationship. We consider all those things different here on earth, but we will be in heaven in this all-embracing, harmonious relationship with everyone. In fact, it will be heaven. Isn't that, you know, we make that statement, it's going to be heaven. Just think. You know, when he says no more sorrow, I think many times we think of sickness and pain because it's tied to that. But a lot of our sorrows come from relationships. But because of heaven, there'll be no more sorrow. Listen to what Jesus says next, verse 37. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. I mean, ever knew that Jesus referred back to Moses and the burning bush? Here it is. He says, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him. They only could come back with, well said, teacher. Remarked some of the teachers of the religious law who were standing there. And then no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus not only made this declaration of what heaven will be like, but he goes back to the Old Testament, and in this case, he goes back to the book of Exodus and the law that the Sadducees revered, of course. And he did this to show them that the teaching about the resurrection is actually found in the law. It's actually found in many places in the Old Testament. Jesus refers this particular point to the burning bush that's found in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3:6, Jesus basically is pointing out this. God didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Here's what he wrote, Exodus 6:3. "I am." He used the present tense. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Jesus was saying, "Hey, Sadducees, those men of old may seem dead in your eyes, but they're very much alive in God's eyes." You see, when God said, "I am the God of Abraham," he was declaring that Abraham's, Isaac's, and Jacob's existence was real, and not just from the past, now. He was declaring God has an ongoing relationship with them. And you can't have an ongoing relationship with someone who's dead and gone. So that's again why Jesus says in verse 38, "So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him." The point that Jesus is making is very clear. The Sadducees, who said, "Of course, we revere the scriptures alone," didn't even understand the simple teaching of that scripture. God is declaring this, that everyone who dies in him are alive to him. In fact, one of the Old Testament scriptures says that the precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? They get to be with him. Therefore, the Old Testament also affirms that there is life beyond the grave. There have been some popular books that have come out about life after death. Two of them, a little more recent, 90 Minutes in Heaven, maybe you've heard of that, or the one called Heaven is for Real. These are books that are widely embraced by the Christian community. The first one is written by a pastor who was in a serious car accident, and the rescuers left him for dead, but the pastor ended up coming back to life after 90 minutes. And he tells of hearing wonderful music, meeting relatives and friends who had died and went to heaven. The second book is also a captivating story about a four-year-old boy who dies and goes to heaven. He tells of sitting on the lap of Jesus. He gets to meet a miscarried sister whom he had no knowledge about. He also got to see a younger version of his grandfather who he had never met. And the story has some encouragement, and indeed it's about life beyond the grave for those who believe. But I want you to know this morning, as captivating as those stories may be, our real confidence and our real authority about life beyond the grave comes from the Bible and from Jesus. Amen? I appreciate books. I appreciate what they experience. But we need to look at the Word of God. Amen. Amen? Jesus himself, though, talked about he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, while giving us a vivid description of two eternal consequences. Of course, Jesus has other teachings, like the one that we read today, where he affirms that there is life beyond the grave. But it is a life that is wonderful and different. The most relevant and most significant point of life beyond the grave, though, I believe, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, it was over 500 people who saw him alive. In fact, there were 500 the day that he ascended and went into the clouds. And the two angels appeared and said, "Why do you gaze into heaven? This same Jesus you saw will return." And so today I am persuaded, because of the Word of God and Jesus' teaching, we can confidently live this life knowing that there is life after death. I know that we all might be looking forward to heaven, and we want to see the loved ones who've gone before us, and maybe you want to meet some of the saints of the past. But this morning, I want you to know the real glory of heaven is going to be this. You get to spend your eternity in the presence of Jesus, our Savior. I know there's a lot of people that say, well, I want to see Aunt Susie when I get to heaven. Church, once you meet God Almighty, and I believe eternity will give us moments with Aunt Susie, but I think after a while and a millennium or more of worshiping my Savior and my Creator who loved me with an everlasting love, I'm going to fix my eyes on Him for a long time because of what He did for me. Church, we get to spend eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Wow. And so if we are going to be people who embrace the Bible's teaching about life beyond the grave, then we need to ask ourselves this question. How should we live if we believe what the Bible affirms about life beyond the grave? Worship team, would you go ahead and join me? Let me give you a few things I think we ought to think about. The first one I think we ought to think about is we should spend less time fretting about the temporary things of this world. Our time on earth is very short. And we do not need to worry about so many things. Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know about you, but I know we can get so lost in what's happening tomorrow, what's taking place tomorrow. I know as my daughter was waiting for this baby to come, it's like, when's the baby going to come? What day is it going to be? They gave her a date. The baby came 2 weeks early. It's just the way life is. I need to be concerned about today. I need to be serious about today. The most important thing about life is really, how am I doing with my eternity today? And am I concerned about the eternity of those around me? So quit worrying so much. In fact, the Bible says, don't worry. Just don't worry. Walk through the day saying, Jesus, I'm thinking about you. A second thought would be this. We should spend more time trying to make our days count for eternity. In other words, keep working on building your relationship with God. Pursue Him with energy and with anticipation. Make every day count for the kingdom. Would you make sure that you talk to God every day? Would you keep listening for the Holy Spirit and His direction in your life? And would you keep sharing the love of Jesus with others? A third thought, we should grieve differently. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. So where are they? With Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is what we believe. We're not ignorant anymore. We know that if you die in Christ, you're with Him. And He's going to bring them back one day. Church, we have a hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And He is coming. And those who have already passed away from this life, they're with Him. Everything He has promised, He will fulfill because He who promised is faithful. So we don't grieve like the rest of the world who doesn't have hope. We have hope in Jesus. And lastly, if we really know there's life beyond the grave, we should tell our friends and family about Jesus. I don't want anyone to miss out on heaven. And at the least, I think we ought to tell them about Jesus and give them a chance to make their own decision to believe or to not believe. I think so many times we feel like we have to save people. God never called you to save anyone. He called you to just herald the truth of what you know, to cast seeds of the Word of God. Church, if we believe the words of Jesus, it should impact everything we do from this day forward. I believe that despair gets replaced by hope. I believe that drudgery in life gives way to our anticipation. I am watching and waiting for His return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Our indifference about things in this world should be replaced with strategic focus in our life. Because when you believe in real eternity, it changes everything. Church, there is life after death. And you can know that life. You can know that hope. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.